All right. Good evening, saints. We can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, it is amazing when you're of one mind and one spirit, how the scriptures from morning to evening really gel together without even any communication. It's pretty amazing because Super Day basically covered my message in his stewardship. So this should be short. I should be on time. We'll see. No promises. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're gonna read verses 1 through 9. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking as mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do love you, and we are so very grateful to be part of your eternal plan as we look through these scriptures tonight and further develop that faith picture that your purpose was to have, and your plan A was the church, and the purpose is to take your gospel to all nations, the good news. And so as we look tonight, we further understand our responsibilities is to do just that, to cast the seed. And then from there, you do your part, which actually causes it to grow. And so we are grateful for this example. Some of the examples that we'll look at tonight will further help us to have that picture of ourselves and of the purpose that you have given us. So I pray that you'll be with me, that help me to communicate it clearly. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So as we've talked about, well, it's really close. And I can't back up. There are some problems in Corinth. We've looked at that in the previous messages that when I've had a chance to be up here. And so there were some fractions. There were some factions, there were some divisions, and we've talked about that and looked at that. And so they weren't actually all of one mind and one spirit. That was the struggle that they were having. They weren't of one heart and one all of one soul. We saw that in chapter 1. And, you know, that was the exhortation that Paul wanted to give them, is that they might all agree and that they might all be of the same mind, right, and of the same judgment. But they weren't. They were struggling. And that's really indicative of their fleshly, immature behavior, right? And they weren't there yet. And so Paul's encouraging them to continue still more and to strive more for that. And so sometimes, you know, in this particular passage, it doesn't really deal a lot with why. Why is this the case? It mentions two things that we read here, jealousy and strife, right? We hear those occasionally. It says that there's jealousy and strife among you, and are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Yeah, and, you know, you have to ask the question, how does this happen? You know, why is there jealousy amongst the brethren? Why is there strife? You know, why do these things come up? Why are there problems amongst God's people, amongst the brethren? And, you know, I include myself in that list. You know, why is this the case? And, well, James chapter 4 gives us a really good answer, doesn't it? It says, what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts amongst you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Basically, it boils down to some selfishness, right? Something that we all need to overcome. But there's one aspect here also that these verses actually bring out, but it doesn't particularly call it by name specifically. But it goes on and it deals with this in these verses, and that's really what this message is about tonight. Okay, so let's go to James chapter 3 real quick. And what we're going to continue to unpackage here is what is the purpose? And why do we see some of the things that we see in that effort? And in James chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. One of the things that you notice is where there is jealousy and where there is selfish ambition, usually intertwined with that is some level of arrogance. It's the boastful pride of life is what Scripture would call it, right? One of the big three. And brethren, it's sometimes the Scriptures deal with this a lot. You know, Scripture talks about pride a lot. Scripture talks about humility a lot. And you might say, well, you know, I'm not an arrogant guy. I'm pretty humble, right? But I want you to think of it in this way. Think of it in these terms. Because sometimes what we think of as pride and what comes in as pride are two different things. So how about this? Do we want credit for the things that we do? For the things that we've done? Sometimes, you know, we see that, and particularly in children primarily, well, I did this. Look what I did, right? And sometimes there's certain things you do and you want to get noticed for it, right? You want credit for what you've done. And in that, in and of itself, is a form of pride and arrogance. Go back with me to Psalm 49 real quick. Keep your hands in this area of James and Corinthians, but we'll come back bouncing around there a little bit. But go back in Psalm 49. You know, people end up splitting into factions, typically because they're proud of their group, right? They associate with a group of people, and they're proud of what they've done. And so they kind of start squaring off, right? And so Psalm 49 gives us a good look at this. Let's look at verse 16. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts of that perish. People are interesting, aren't they? Interests of the flesh, activities of the flesh. It's just interesting, right? Because you can see it. They do something good happens in their life, and what do we start doing? We start patting ourselves on the back. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Right? Like the guy with you read about in the parable that Jesus talked of in Luke chapter 12. Super Dave brought it out this morning. This guy, what's he talking about? My barns, right? My crops. My goods, even my soul, right? These are my possessions, right? And this is something that we see in the world all around us. As, you know, I'm reminded of several years back. Luke was trying to set up a debate with a so-called pastor in town here, Pastor Hall, I believe, of Life Church here in town. And they went to meet to discuss the parameters of the debate, and which he backed out, by the way. at him. Well, he snuck in the doors here one night, but anyway, and then during this conversation with this pastor, the guy made it very clear to Luke. Came out in the conversation multiple times. I built this church. I built this thing up from the ground up with my own two hands. I built this place. A number of times Luke said it came up, and he made it very clear this was his little kingdom that he built, right? It's not surprising. That's where this guy's coming from. It's not surprising. But very clearly, it's because of who this guy is and what he's done, you know, etc. It's what he was able to do. Brethren, that's sometimes possible for us, isn't it? It's possible for Christians to have that mindset too, or to fall into that. And so the warning is here. It's what this message is for, this evening. It's really about, and what was well brought out this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the main point is God causes the growth. Right? He causes the growth, not us. And sometimes it's important for all of us to remember in every area of our lives, right? Give thanks to God. Give glory to God. Some of us are pretty successful in terms of business. Some of us are pretty successful in terms of our careers. And some of us aren't so much. But I guarantee you, every one of us here tonight, successful or not, everyone is dependent on the Lord for their daily bread. All of us are. We have nothing that was not that we did not receive. And so there's a reason that's one of the things we pray for, right? Give us our daily bread. And that can be taken away in a moment. In the blink of an eye, that can be taken away. Turn to me to Acts chapter 14 real quick. And why is everything real quick? I guess because we're going to cover a lot of scriptures. Go real quick to Acts 14. Acts chapter 14. You know, one of the things, you know, God is good. God is good to all people, right? And it's awesome that we live in this time after Christ, right? Christ is on the throne. It's a great time to live, isn't it? And this is a great time to be alive. And again, you think about there are more people that are alive on the face of the earth today than all the people that have died from the flood to now. In fact, a lot of people think that the population needs to be controlled. More people alive now that are able to be saved in our lifetime than people throughout the world from the flood till now. It's a great time to be alive in Christ. All right? But before the coming of Christ, right, the people, the nations, you know, pagan in their ways, in just dark. But God still was good. God still was good to all. Acts 14, we're going to grab verse 16. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet, he did not leave himself without witness. In that, he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Brethren, you realize how much power and control our God has? Complete and total. If God wants a drought, there's going to be drought, right? We see that in the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man like us, like a nature like ours, right? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it didn't. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain, right? For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. That was a direct answer to his prayer. Drought. 3 years and 6 months. Do you realize how dependent we are on God? Every moment of our lives, for our daily bread, for the blessings that we have. You realize and understand our dependence upon God every moment of every day, especially living here in Montana, right? In the winters. You're driving out here to the school, right? The roads are nice and iced up in the dead of winter, my wife says, on these old country roads, right, that are peaked in the center and you tend to go off to the side. We depend on God in certain situations like that, right, to deliver us safely. It's nothing that we do. I mean, we try to do our best, but ultimately, God is in control. God's the one that causes the growth, right? And so in Matthew chapter 5, we can turn there. And that Jesus actually teaching us to love all people, right? Not just love our friends and our family, but love our enemies too. And one of the points that he makes is that this, our great God, he is kind to evil and ungrateful man. Our great God sends his rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous, right? He has his sun shine on the just and the unjust. So all good things come from God. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. A lot of people, particularly in our culture, they just fail to recognize and give thanks to God for the things, the blessings that they have. And, you know, I'm appreciative that this country still has Thanksgiving. You know, it's a date that is set aside to give thanks to God. Now, most people relegate it to Turkey Day. But I'm still grateful that in a general sense, at least, that there is a recognition of being thankful for the blessings that we have, the blessings that come from God. All good things come from God. Did I have you turn to Matthew? Okay. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 instead. Quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you see, there's a tendency for both men and women, although I think many men fall prey to this more easily. But and Super Dave brought this out. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Right? Now, I'm a self-made man. Everything I got, I worked for. I planned and I achieved it. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? That's pretty much in your face. There ain't no pulling your bootstraps up, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, right? What's the old saying? But for the grace of God, there goes me. Brethren, we got to be honest about this. Every one of us is on the receiving end of the Lord. Apart from Jesus coming into this world, apart from Jesus coming down here in an Adam suit and going to the cross for us, where would we be? Lost in our sins, right? Without hope, without God, destitute. Everything we have because we received it. Another thing that goes through my mind is a little phrase that I recall Jesus saying, freely you've received, freely give. There's a mentality in that. There's a mentality, this isn't something that I've built. This isn't something that we've built. This is what God has built. Another message that it stuck in my mind over the years, mi casa, su casa, right? David wants to build a house for God, right? God says, no, I'm building a house for you. And we need to recognize, brethren, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. God is the one that causes the growth. You're going to get tired of me saying that tonight. God is the one that causes the growth. Even in reference to building the Lord's kingdom, which is ultimately what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is about, right? But here in Revelation 3, in verse 7, it says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You ever feel like you're beating your head up against a wall sometimes, particularly when working with people? You know, we can do everything right. We can have a plan. We can work it to perfection. But unless God opens the door, we're not getting anywhere. God causes the growth. Well, we need God to open those doors, right? We're dependent on Him to open those doors. And so the question here in reference to this, Paul's going to say, I planted, right? Apollos watered. And we'll get to that here in a second. But God causes the growth. Here's the question then. How does it grow? How does it grow? Another question. What's the seed? That's an easy one. What's the seed? It's God's Word, right? It's God's Word. The living and enduring Word of God. This is imperishable seed. It was brought out a little bit this morning also. This seed cannot rot. This seed, no matter where it goes, it's always going to be in existence. It's imperishable. It might lie dormant for a while, but it will not rot. It is an imperishable. And so that's the beginning. That's the foundational point, the seed, right? The Word of God. But how does this work? How does this work? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. It was talked about already. I think Kendall hit Genesis, right? Let's see, I lost my place here. Yeah. So, okay, to set this up first, you know, all of the science that's out there, and all of these guys, right, these brainiacs that are out there in the scientific world, I like science. I dig some of that. I really enjoyed Jared's class bringing out some of those things. I wished he would have continued on for the full-blown year class, but I really enjoy some of that, you know, but the scientists of today, I can't deal with their arrogance. I just can't deal with their arrogance. You know, the more we learn from science, the more we realize how much we don't know, we realize how much we don't know. Right? It wasn't too awful long ago, some of you probably remember this, but there was an article that came out that they discovered the God particle. Right? Really? Really? Okay. But, you know, I believe in the atomic theory. I believe it works. There's a reason that it's called a theory. They don't know. They don't know. They don't know what causes that electron to stay out there in orbit and not come in be pulled into the protons in the middle. They don't know what keeps that happening. They don't know. There's no explanation for that, right? Except that God holds all things together by the word of His power. Oh, and also, since we just went, you know, through the hydroplate theory, there was a flood a long time ago. If you're honest, you can see the results of that even today. You just look around and be honest with what you see. Okay? This place was flooded with water. And so Scripture tells us that that was the judgment of God, right? Well, whatever God did, that major catastrophic event, the plate tectonics, you know, what we talked about, this thing busted wide open. And things start moving quickly, right, on a monumental level. Things blowing up. And oh yeah, that was also a foreshadow of the eternal day of judgment that's yet to come. The power that is exerted. And because of that physical example, we can understand the spiritual side of that. There's a day coming in which the earth and all of its works will be burned up with a fervent heat, right? And you think about the atomic theory. Think about the power that we can glean from blowing an atom apart. The atomic bomb, right? Think of the power there. You think of all of the atoms that they say, there's atoms in everything in the universe. In everything, everywhere. You know what? When God says this thing's done, and He undoes that, there's going to be a major fire. a major explosion that has never been seen nor will be seen again. This place is done for. So we better be on the right side and have our hope fixed in the right place. We better be focused on the things of heaven, which was brought out this morning. Fixed on the new heavens and the new earth, right? Where righteousness dwells. That's where we want to be focused on. But so how does it grow? How does that seed grow? And my point to all this is that, you know, science, they can't tell you. They can't tell you how or why a seed grows and what comes from it. It falls into the earth and it grows. They don't know how or why. There's no explanation for that scientifically, right? In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. God started with the physical to communicate the spiritual. From the beginning, God said, bear fruit after your kind. Okay? And so the seed, God put it in there as a means by which this could go from one generation to the next. Right? That's what seeds do. And so we know that the seed is the word of God. So how's that work? How does this work? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. Something that is a great communication here as to that. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, and I don't know how it works, but I see, you know, if this bell rings true for us here as being Christians, I'll use three guys as examples. A guy named Ezekiel, he was brought up already, a guy named Jeremiah, and a guy named the Apostle John, right? All three of these guys had a taste of a little something, right? Had a taste of a little something. One got to eat a scroll, right? One got to eat a book, and one got to eat some words. And these words have an interesting effect on each one of these guys, right? These words started to burn inside them. Started to burn inside them where they just had to speak. The word started burning inside them, and they couldn't help but speak. Another question then. How many of you, when you first read the scriptures, and there may be certain parts of it, even though it's tough to read, right? And sometimes you read parts of scripture and you think, man, I wish I didn't read that, right? I wish I hadn't read that. I could have continued to plead the ignorance. And okay, well, I read it. I get it, all right? And eventually, though, you say, like Nolan was bringing out this morning, okay, this is going to require change. I don't like that. So then it's going to require some work. It's going to require some effort for that. A little bit of a mind shift, right? Ongoing, as Nolan brought out. But you read the scriptures, man, this conviction starts and it starts building in you, right? And then before you know it, and I don't know how it works, but you can't hold on to those words anymore. You've got to speak it. You get to the point where you just got to speak it. And so, I don't know how it works, but it works. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word of God doesn't produce work everywhere. It goes. I mean, it does. But in the context of this and what we're talking about, understand me. So the sower goes out, right, and sows. He sows some of that seed and it fell beside the road, the roadside, right? What happened? The devil comes by and snatched it up, right? And so some of the seed falls on the rocky soil. And oh man, it starts to take up, but it dies quickly because it doesn't have any roots, right? And so finally, it falls on good soil, right? What happens? The seed that is sown there, it produces fruit, as seed should, right? With perseverance, 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? God's word performs its work in those who believe. So in one sense, brethren, I think this is true across the board. Doesn't matter your personality. Doesn't matter your abilities. It doesn't matter where you've come from. What matters is the word of God gets in there and you believe it. And it'll do its work. It will perform its work in those who believe. How does that work, though? Man, that's interesting. How does that work? I don't know completely, but I have experienced it. A lot of us here tonight have. It just burns inside you, right? It burns inside you so that you just got to share it. Right? But God causes the growth. God causes the growth. Okay? So, we're not going to get on time, but we're close. One final point. I never promised. What were Apollos and Paul? That's hard to say. What were Paul and Apollos? Were they irrelevant? They were irrelevant in reference to what God was doing. But they were servants, right? Through whom the Corinthians, it says, got to believe. They were servants. Then what's kind of funny about this too, I'm not sure Paul or Apollos would really be excited about taking credit for Corinth, the work done in Corinth. I don't think they would have been real excited to take credit for that because, as we've well brought out, there were problems in Corinth. So they probably weren't real excited to take full responsibility of that. But seriously, in this context, what are we? What are we? We're servants, just as Paul, right? Through whom you guys have believed. It's God. God's the one causing them to grow. But it is important that there are servants. There are servants. I said this thing can lie dormant for a long time. There's been periods in history where it looks like there's just nobody's doing anything with this. True, right, or otherwise. Okay? But it's this book continued to survive. And it continued to do the work that it was called to do. Okay? And so, it continued to be out there. And it continued to be to bring the message to the people. And when people start reading it, when people start picking up this book and start reading it, there's a flame, right, that starts. Flame starts burning. And you cannot shut that thing out. Okay? You cannot shut that thing out. Okay, so I believe in the sovereignty of God. Probably most of you would say that, right? I recognize my dependence on Him as well while I'm driving around on these icy, wintry roads. One thing I also don't do, I don't just kick back and say, well, God's going to save whom God's going to save. Right? The way God has this set up is God depends by His design. God is dependent upon His servants getting His word out. The angels aren't going to do that. That's not their job. It's our job. The Great Commission, right? That's been left in our hands. And we know that the apostles were told, okay, be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in all of Samaria, to the remotest parts of the earth, right? That's what they were told. So we know from John chapter 17 then, that this wasn't just written for the apostles, right? It was written also for the sake of us who would believe in Jesus, right? Through their word, is what it says. Okay, so this thing continues to move. It continues to grow. God needs workers. In order for it to continue to move forward, God needs workers. Okay, really go to Matthew chapter 9. The work isn't going to be done without the workers. Pretty easy concept, right? But in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36, it says, seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and disturbed, dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Isn't that what we see around us, all around us in the world today? People are messed up. People are discouraged. People are despairing. People are depressed, right? Here's verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Brethren, by God's design, he needs workers. He needs workers. God causes the growth, and we don't ever want to get confused on that, but by God's design, he needs us to do the work. He needs you and I to plant and to water. And by his design. And he needs us to be his workers in the field. And you know, there is a reward. Didn't we read that? There's a reward. There's a reward here in this life and the life after. You know, Super Dave, storing up treasures in heaven, right? Well, I think that's probably his favorite verse. In the context of our verses tonight, each one does receive a reward according to his work. According to his own labor, it says. You go forth with that, carrying that bag of seed, and you go and you sow, right? Sometimes in tears. It's hard work. It's hard sometimes. You know, sometimes you wonder, can I stick my neck out one more time after being rejected or after the rejection that I've seen? It's hard work. It's tough. But you know, there's no greater joy than when somebody comes up out of those waters and their eternity is changed. No greater joy. There's joyful shouting to the Lord, right? So some of us have experienced that, and that's great. And there's no greater joy than actually helping someone work through that and working with people and helping them to stay on course and helping them to get to heaven. And you know, people do make it. People do make it. And that makes it worthwhile. If we save just one out of 100 is the example that Scriptures gives us. It's worth it. There's a reward coming. There's a day out there, right? I don't know how this works really, but I know it's coming. We're promised that it is. And so in closing, our God is a great God, right? He is patient too, isn't he? He's patient. I'm thankful for that. He puts this out there, and this book, these words, and it performs its work. And he's patient. And this thing lights a fire, brethren, and every time we take this, every time we scatter that seed, it might not spring up right away. It might not spring up right in front of us, right? But that seed, what was it? It was imperishable. The seed that we sow is imperishable. It's not going anywhere. It might lay there dormant for a while, but at some point it's going to catch. At some point, something we never may even ever see, and it begins to grow, right? It begins to grow, and it goes forth. And the times that we do see it, brethren, we know it's by God's design. Because when we do see it, we see that seed grow. We see it grow into a plant. We see it get bigger, right? And we see it bear fruit. And that is the process. That's the process that God has in place. And so it does that over and over and over again. So I want to encourage us, brethren, tonight. Remember, God causes the growth. Okay? God causes the growth. There's no room for arrogance in that, is there? God causes the growth. And there's nowhere or no place for arrogance in that. And so when we think of ourselves and we think, oh, we're super great, you know, as Scriptures warn, when that pride starts to set in, there's only one reason why we are great, and that's Christ in us, right? Christ in us, the hope of glory. But also, let's not forget our responsibility, right? Our responsibility in that. What is it? To plant and water, right? We're not responsible for the soil. We're not responsible for anything other than plant and water. And God will cause the growth. And so blessed is the servant whom the master finds doing when he comes. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we are so very grateful that we have this great charge. We're grateful to know that you have empowered us to do your work. We're grateful to know that you have given us all that we need pertaining to life and godliness and to complete this mission. May we be humble in servitude and continue to carry out your plans. We thank you for Jesus who has led the way. It's in his name that I pray.